Morning. Today is September 20th, 2020. 9/20/2020. It's a beautiful sunny day outside. It's supposed to warm up to 59 for those of you farther south. Or farther west or someplace else where they're getting warmer weather. It is a beautiful day. It's the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to talk this morning about grace for life and the quote we got for the front of the bulletin says, "Grace isn't a little prayer you say before receiving a meal. It is a way of life." Are we thankful for what God has brought us through? Are we thankful for the things God has done in our lives? Are we thankful for the grace that we have received? In Romans 3, starting with verse 9, Paul is going on this discourse, and he's talking about those with the law and those without the law. But he gets down to verse 9, and it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Paul talks about those being under the law and those not under the law, but those not under the law having a law in and of themselves, in that God has revealed himself to them in so many different ways. And in verse 10 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. It is the way of peace they have not known." Verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Stop right there. So we just read through this and it's like, that's a pretty severe accusation. There's none that does righteous. There's none that understands. There's no one that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The destruction of misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Paul just quoted, because that's coming out of the Psalms. But you look at that and you say, well, that can't possibly be me. And maybe it's not me every day, and maybe it's not you every day, but take a look. Have there been times when we've turned aside from God? Have there been times where we've been bitter or cutting in our words? Have there been times where we had our own agenda, and our own agenda was so much more important that we were willing to discount anybody else's needs? Absolutely guilty. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Praise God, I don't talk the way that I used to talk. But there are still times when I'm angry, and praise God, I won't say I never have, but I haven't in a long time. But there are times I've had to stop it, you know? Because there's so much mess and so much just garbage from all these years of living that's in there, and I need God to continue to take out of me. I am not the person that I used to be. Praise God. But I remember that person. I remember with shame that person. I remember what God has brought me out of and what He continues to do in me. But if I point a finger at somebody else because they haven't made it as far as I perceive I have in this journey, then what am I doing? I'm cursing them and I'm putting them down. Instead, if I have the grace that if God has worked so much in me, He can work it in somebody else, then there is hope in me for other people, and there is a compassion in me for other people that God can continue to guide them. God can lead them. God can bring them through. You know, when we look at that, and we're like, we just want to grab a hold to the law. The law tells me what sin is. So we become like the Pharisees. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, that's the line. We're going to get to that in a minute. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking and He has some other things to say. Starting at verse 17, He says, now do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, started at verse 17, I'm on 18 now, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Little side note right there. Okay? We read jot and tittle in English and like, what in the world is that? The Hebrew language, the Hebrew alphabet does not have vowels. The Hebrew alphabet is consonants. And the pronunciation keys or the vowels are added in little scribblies, little dots, little annotations over this letter or that letter, where it sits. That's what those are. And those are what jots and tittles are. And that's why there's the debate, well, how do you pronounce the name of the Lord? Because the King James takes the Hebrew letters that corresponds to JHVH and just makes it the Lord, all in capital letters. But some people say it's Jehovah, some people say it's Yahweh. And you might have heard this in different churches. Boy, when I go on a sidebar, I go on a sidebar, don't I? Okay, but the reason is the name of God was considered so holy, they wouldn't even write it. They won't say it. Devout Jews will say Hashem, the name, but won't say what the name is. So any way, any annotations or ways in any of the scriptures that would actually show the jots and tittles, the pronunciation, they're gone. They've never been copied over. So that's why we don't know. So when I find people arguing about how it's pronounced, like, yeah, okay, you got a little bit too much indoctrination in your doctrine, but we'll go, yeah, we'll love you anyway and go from there. Okay, sidebar over. Back to scripture, verse 19. For whoever breaks the least of one of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the Pharisees were so proud of themselves because they understood the law and they had the law down pat. And not only did they have the law down pat, they had these traditions that they built around it so that you would never get close to actually breaking the law. But Jesus also said, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Okay, so let's go back to what we read in Romans about how there's none that does good, there's none that seeks after God. How can any of us be saved? Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. I don't come before a holy God having my own righteousness. I come before a holy God standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as it says in Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12. When you claim His soul as a sacrifice for sin, He looks down from heaven and sees Him and is satisfied. When we claim Jesus' sacrifice, the suffering servant talked about in Isaiah 53, what Jesus did on our behalf, then we can come before a holy God, not having our own righteousness, but being recognized in the righteousness of Jesus. But unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, so we have to do better than if we're going to try and do it on our own, which by the way, it's not going to help doing it. It's not going to work doing it on our own. Okay? There is none that does righteousness, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's what Scripture says. But think about the Pharisees, that they set up these rules and they set up these laws so that they wouldn't do it. And I've talked about the people in Israel when I was over there in such a panic because the sun had gone down on a Friday and the refrigerator door was standing open. And you couldn't close the refrigerator door because if you opened it again, it would strike a spark, which is considered working by the strict kosher laws. And there was a little lever there that you could flip over the switch, but they couldn't do that either because that would also be working. So they ran up three flights of stairs to get me so that I could come down and flip the switch for them. And they forgot that the scripture says that the law is not just for you, but also for the stranger that's within your gates. So they were okay with me breaking the law. They just didn't want to do it themselves. Okay? That's not what the spirit of the law is. Matthew, verse starting, still in Matthew 5, jump down to verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which translates idiot, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." I don't know about you, but I've been driving in Vermont in the last week. And I've had people have said, and, you know, according to this, I'm in danger of the council because I called somebody an idiot. I'm angry with my brother without a cause. We all need God's grace. It's not just, well, I didn't go out and kill him. No, I was angry with him. And I allowed it to change me. Whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is setting standards. Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now we get into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus did on our behalf. But are we grateful and do we recognize what he has actually done? Or he's like, well, I haven't killed anybody recently. To the best of my knowledge, I've never killed anybody. Just want to say that. Put that out there, on tape, recorded. Okay? To the best of my knowledge. But I've certainly been angry with people without a cause. I've certainly been short and sharp with people without a cause. I've certainly caused damage in other people's life. And I recognize that it takes the sovereign hand of a holy God and his forgiveness each and every day working in me. And I recognize the grace of God working in my life that I don't stand before a holy God having my own righteousness because I don't have any. I stand before a holy God with his righteousness because of what he has done on my behalf. Verse 27. "You have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust with her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell." This is Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. The same place where we get the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that? The same sermon is where Jesus says this stuff. This thing is important to God. How we conduct ourselves going through life is important to God. And it is the grace of God that allows us to get up and go on each and every day. So we should never become complacent or never say, you know, I'm good enough. Got good news? I got news for you. Ain't no such thing as good enough. The standard is perfect and not. Even perfect and not is still the standard. And the standard is Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. And the others, and everything else says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even Jesus, remember when he went to John to be baptized? John says, no, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, it is fitting that we fulfill all righteousness. Jesus submitted to baptism. When he had done no wrong, he had submitted to baptism for the remission of sin. Was willing to do that, to set an example. Each and every one of us recognize what God has done for us, but we should have a spirit of humility and understanding and a recognizing of the grace of God in our life, that God is the one who's leading us through each day. God is the one who is drawing us ever closer. So that when we find ourselves angry with our brother without a cause, guilty, yelling, idiot, guilty, you know, then we should also recognize that it's God's grace that allows us to come before His throne. It is God's grace that continues to draw us, that continues to work in us. Back to Romans 3, now verse 21. Says, but the righteousness of God apart from the law, because we just read how if you break the law, you're in trouble. And Jesus says, not only breaking the law, but not only breaking what's written, but also breaking the spirit of the law, hating your brother without a cause, lusting after, looking after a woman to lust after, who's committing adultery in your heart. So we read that, and it says, verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Praise God, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation or a payment by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what does that mean? That means that through faith in Jesus, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Through faith in Jesus, we can recognize that our sins are under the blood. Our sins have been paid for. Not just the ones I committed way back when, but to being angry and being short with my wife this week, or being angry and short with other people this week. Those sins are also covered. But recognizing that in and of myself, there is no good thing. I need God's grace each and every day. I need God's grace every moment of my life. And He has provided for that. Recognizing that verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. God makes us righteous because of Jesus, even when we don't deserve it. Which is all the time, by the way. Just throw that out there. When we don't deserve it. Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, beginning with verse 1, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. We give praise to God each and every day because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And because recognizing that we fall short, we continue to worship God because He has made the way to draw close to Him. That's why our praise and worship time this morning was really just worship time this morning. Amen. Worship God for what He's done in our lives. He is worthy of our praise, but He is also worthy of our worship. I come before a holy God not having my own righteousness. I come before a holy God having the righteousness that He has given me. I've done nothing to earn this. None of us have. It says in Isaiah that all of our works are as, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do is just not good enough. People say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Define that, will you? What does pretty good look like? The standard is perfect. What does pretty good fall on a standard of perfect. You know? We all fall short. And then we go on. We're going to close with this. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1. Says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we don't first recognize that it is the grace of God that allows us to stand in the presence of a holy God, we cannot humbly come before other people and tell them about the grace of God that will allow them to stand in the same place. If we don't recognize that it's that we can only stand before a holy God because of what God has done in us, we can't share that grace with other people. But if we do recognize that, if we do understand that it is God's grace working in us each and every day to lead us to relationship with Him, to draw us into the ways of righteousness, to just show us, hold us up as trophies of His grace, then we can reach out to other people who are also struggling and say, I understand, but let me tell you about this wondrous God. Let me tell you about the wondrous things God has done in me and through me and continues to do, and He wants to do the same in you. That the grace of God working in our lives, I've said this before, everybody talks, the one definition that's so common in the church of grace is being unmerited favor. But if you look in the Strong's and you look up the word, another fuller explanation, a fuller definition of it is the gift of God in your heart and its reflection in your life. It's not just that God has shed His grace abroad on us. It's that it's changed us to make a difference in the world around us. To allow God's grace to reflect through us to touch the lives of others. That's what we're called to do. That's the light we're called to be. Each and every one of us. The message is grace for life. The quote was, grace isn't a little prayer you say before or receiving a meal. It's a way of life. Recognizing that each and every day we need God's grace, love, and mercy. And recognize that we don't deserve it, but it is a gift because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And allowing that to change us and reflect the way we deal with other people. So that maybe one day, when the person cuts me off and slams on the brake, I won't use some of those words that put me in danger of the council or hellfire. Recognizing when other people are doing things that impact us, they still need Jesus and they still need His grace. And we have the grace of God working in us that we can reach out and be a light to others. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We know, Lord, Your word will never return void. And Father, anytime I preach a message along these, I'm always a little apprehensive because I know according to Your word, as the word is shed abroad, the enemy comes and tries to snatch it away, and the cares of this life come and try to choke it out. And so many other concerns will crop up, meaning we'll be tested on what we've heard. But Lord, we need Your grace. We need it in our lives, and we need it reflected in our lives to other people. So we thank You, Father, for the testing. And we thank You, Father, for the journey that You're putting us on this week. We give glory and praise, knowing, Father, that Your word will never return void, but will always do that You've sent it forth to do. We give You praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.